Make sure you tell the band thank you. They carried on this week with practice and Sunday morning without their fearless leader. Kayla's got a weekend off. We never let her have a weekend off. But she's got the weekend off and is enjoying time with family, and they did a wonderful job without Kayla here to lead them. So I think she led them really well leading up to today. And so thank you guys for your time. My name is Shane Cannon, and I'm the pastor here at Mesa Christian Fellowship. It's been 3 weeks since I've been in the pulpit. I've been gone for the majority of the last 4 weeks. I was away for 2 weeks for doctorate seminars, and then I was here for about 5 days and got overwhelmed with a bunch of stuff and then left for a family reunion vacation in Indiana. So I feel like I haven't been here forever. But the good news is, I'm not going anywhere the rest of the summer. That's it for me. Those are my trips for the whole year. And so I will be around. Now, this morning, I'm really excited because we're jumping back into our study of John. If you remember, we had been going through the book of John verse by verse, and we got through the first 10 chapters. And then this spring, we took kind of a long break. We did something special for Easter. We had a series on giving. We had a special Mother's Day message. And we haven't been back in John for a long time. Well, as I was preparing for this week and thinking, well, I really, really want to get back into John, but I also don't want to rip off fathers, right? It's Father's Day, so they deserve a special message. And so I was praying about that and working through this passage. And I'm going to jump back into John and start with John chapter 11 today, because I, as a father, as I studied this and as I looked into this passage this week, it spoke volumes to me, especially as a father. And so we are getting back into our study of John, and at the same time, we have a special Father's Day message for you today. So as we think about that, I have a couple questions for everybody that I want you to think of before we jump into this passage. First of all, have you ever felt like your prayers are going unanswered? Has anybody ever felt like your prayers are going unanswered? Have you ever felt like you're calling and calling, but God is not listening to you? Now, I know that we all know somewhere in our head and hopefully in our heart that God always hears our prayers, that he is always working on our behalf. But I think all of us have to admit that it seems at times like he's ignoring us. And so if you've ever felt that way and you've ever struggled with that, I think there is great peace and joy and answers in today's passage. It's a very popular story, one of the most popular stories from all the Bible, and it'll spend all of chapter 11 basically talking about this one story. But today we're just going to look at the first 16 chapters and something very shocking that Jesus does. So the passage for today is John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. It says, "Now a man was sick, Lazarus, from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. And it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent a message to him, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When Jesus heard it, he said, 'This sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to the disciples, 'Let's go to Judea again.' 'Rabbi,' the disciples told him, 'just now the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going there again?' 'Aren't there 12 hours in a day?' Jesus answered. 'If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. If anyone walks during the night, he does stumble because the light is not in him.' He said this, and then he told them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up.' Then the disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will get well.' Jesus, however, was speaking about his death, but they thought he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus then told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him.' Then Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let's go, so that we may die with him.'" Now, as we get into this passage, as we get started, there's a couple of things I want to point out to you that are really important. The first is, who is this Mary? He tells us about Mary who anointed Jesus' feet and wiped her feet with her hair. Do you know that story? Well, if you know that story, it's because you've read your Bible before, because we haven't gotten to that story yet. That's the really funny part about this passage. That story happens in chapter 12. If you look in your Bible, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8 is the story of her breaking the jar of very expensive perfume and anointing Jesus' feet and wiping his feet with her hair. We'll get to that story. But John hasn't told us that story yet. So it's really interesting that he introduces Mary in that way. Now, this passage goes out of its way to make sure that we know that Jesus loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus. If you look at verse 2 and 3, if you look at what he says in verse 5, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus." And even in verse 2, you notice that this is the first time we've met Mary in the story. But John talks about her like everybody already knows who Mary is, right? When John writes this, he says, "Mary, this is the Mary that anointed the feet of Jesus." And John's readers, his listeners, his audience of his time would have said, "Oh, that Mary." He hasn't even gotten to the story yet. You know, everybody knows that story. Because everybody knows how close Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Jesus were. He loved them dearly. And that's a really important starting point for us to understand everything else that goes on in this passage. These are not strangers. These are not acquaintances. And that fact makes this all the more shocking. So what we're going to look at today, the title of the message is Finding Peace in the Father's Will. Finding peace in the Father's will. And I want to answer three questions. Number one, what did the family want? What did they desire? Number two, what did the disciples want? And then finally, we're going to look at what did Jesus want? And I hope by the end, we'll see how to have peace and joy, even when it seems like God is standing still. Even when it seems like God's not listening. So let's jump in and let's look at this. What did the family want? The story begins in the first three verses saying, "Now a man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. And it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent a message to him, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" One of the interesting parts about this story so far is they sent a message to Jesus and said, "Hey, your good friend, your close friend, the guy that you love, Lazarus, is sick." Did they say, "Could you please heal Lazarus?" They don't really ask for that, but I think that's what they're implying. And here's why I say that. If we look further in the passage, and we'll get to these verses in the coming weeks, but if we look at verse 21... when Jesus finally does go down to Bethany, it says, "Then Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died.'" And then again, when he sees Mary in verse 32, "When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" They weren't sending a messenger to invite Jesus to Lazarus' funeral. That's not why they sent the messenger. They wanted healing. Their brother was dying, and they wanted Jesus to heal him. And if you think about it and what we know so far, this is not an unreasonable request, is it? Jesus loves Mary and Martha. Jesus loves Lazarus. They clearly love Jesus. Jesus has the power to heal. This is not an unreasonable request. They thought that it was just enough to send the message to say Lazarus is sick. Jesus loves Lazarus and his family so much that if we tell Jesus Lazarus is sick, then he's bound to rush over here and heal him. He's got to. Because we've seen him heal blind people and lame people and people with diseases. We know Jesus can heal, and those were strangers. And this is his best friend. Jesus is going to come heal him. That's what they desired. That's what they expected. Why in the world would Jesus not do it? It's a perfectly reasonable request. He had something greater in mind. So let's look at what the disciples want. a couple passages in here, verses 7 and 8 and verses 12 and 13. The disciples reveal what it is they want. After that, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go to Judea again," in verse 7 and verse 8. "Rabbi," the disciples told him, "just now the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going there again?" And if we jump down to verses 12 and 13, it says, "Then the disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will get well.' Jesus, however, was speaking about his death, but they thought he was speaking about natural sleep." Now, when the disciples say, here's the deal, they're up north, and Bethany and Jerusalem are down south, and they're very close to each other, and they have left and gone up north because the Jewish leaders are trying to kill Jesus. When the disciples say, "just now, they tried to kill you," I know we haven't been in the book of John for a while, but all you have to do is look at chapter 10, where we just left. In chapter 10, verse 31, again, the Jews picked up rocks to stone him. In chapter 10, verse 39, then they were trying again to seize him, yet he eluded their grasp. So when the disciples say, "Hey, Jesus, just now, like, remember yesterday when they tried to kill you?" We can't go down there. We can't travel down there. And then when they heard that Lazarus was asleep, you can kind of see their desperation, right? Like, well, if he's asleep, then he'll get better. Sleep's good when you're sick. We don't need to go down there, Jesus. He'll be fine. What do the disciples desire? What do they want? Safety. They want to be safe. They want to be safe. They know that if they go to Jerusalem, it could cost them their lives. They don't want to go down there. They want to be safe. And again, this isn't an unreasonable request from the disciples, is it? I mean, is this not something we all pray for? Safety? They know that if they go to Jerusalem, they could die. But you know what they also know? That if Jesus goes back to Jerusalem, he could die. They're not only trying to protect themselves. Who are they protecting? Him. Now, there's a whole message in here that we don't have time for. How many times do we mess up because we're trying to protect God from himself? We do the same thing. They're trying to protect Jesus. They're trying to keep him safe. And this doesn't seem unreasonable. Now, the disciples' request for safety, their desire for safety, is even more reasonable, almost faithfully wise, if we look at something that happened back in John chapter 4. I want you to turn to John chapter 4 and revisit a story that we talked about many moons ago. I don't remember how long ago we were in chapter 4. But chapter 4, beginning in verse 46, we have this story. "Then Jesus went again to Cana of Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. There was a certain royal official whose son was ill at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea into Galilee, he went to him and pleaded with him to come down and heal his son, for he was about to die. Jesus told him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe.' 'Sir,' the official said to him, 'come down before my boy dies.' 'Go,' Jesus told him, 'your son will live.' The man believed what Jesus said to him and departed. While he was still going down, his slaves met him, saying that the boy was alive. He asked them at what time he got better. 'Yesterday at 7 a.m, the fever left him,' they answered. The father realized this was the very hour at which Jesus had told him, 'Your son will live.' Then he himself believed, along with his whole household." I love that story. I love the desperation of the father. Jesus begins to teach a lesson. "Unless you people see signs or miracles, you don't believe." And the father basically says, "I'm not here to talk about theology. My son is dying. Would you please heal him?" And what does Jesus say? "He will live." Now, if you pick that up, the man's traveling home, and it takes him at least a day to get home. He's a ways away from where Jesus is. Jesus healed his son by speaking a word miles and miles away. Why do I bring that up? Again, what the disciples are asking for, is it unreasonable? They know. They've seen it with their own eyes. Jesus could simply say, "Lazarus, you're healed," while still way up north where it's safe. And they wouldn't have to put their lives in danger. And so they desire safety. They want to be safe. And just like with what the family wanted, they wanted health, they wanted healing. What the disciples wanted seems completely reasonable and even good and wise if we simply view it through our eyes. But Jesus had something greater in mind. So what did Jesus want? Verses 4 and 5 tell us, when Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus, this part is amazing. Listen to these couple of verses. Now Jesus loved Mary, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. So you figured out the answer to this question? What did Jesus want? Jesus wanted God to be glorified. That's what Jesus wanted. Listen to this very carefully. Jesus' purpose was the glory of God, and the path for accomplishing it was God's will. Let me tell you that again. Jesus' purpose was the glory of God, and the way he accomplished God being glorified is by living out God's will. He wanted to walk through the situation within God's will, first and foremost, because he wanted the result of this situation to be God's glory. That's what Jesus wanted. That was his priority. This took priority over the healing that the family wanted. This took priority over the safety that the disciples wanted. This was of first importance to him. And it's not the first time we've encountered this idea in the book of John. In John chapter 9, it begins by saying, as he was passing by, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples questioned him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus answered. "This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him." What is Jesus' purpose? For God to be glorified. And Jesus says, "I will always do God's will so that God is glorified." God can even be glorified in affliction. He can even be glorified in affliction. Now, when we think of it this way, it gives greater weight to verse 4. If you look back in your Bible in verse 4, Jesus essentially says, death will not be the end of this story. God's glory will be. Death will not be the end of this story. God's glory will be. Jesus always sought to do God's will for God's glory. That's all he ever wanted when he walked on this earth. So now that we see what everybody wants, I might ask, what does that have to do with God ignoring me and not listening to my prayers? And what does that have to do with Father's Day? Well, to answer those questions, to close today, I want to look at what Jesus teaches. If you remember, as we read through that passage, Jesus himself gives a lesson, doesn't he, to his disciples? And that happens beginning in verse 9. Jesus says, "Aren't there 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble, because he sees the light of this world. If anyone walks during the night, he does stumble, because the light is not in him." He said this and then told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up." What is this business about walking during the day? When we walk according to our own desires, even if we believe those desires are right and righteous and good, we walk in darkness and we're sure to stumble. The only way to truly walk in light and to be safe from stumbling is to make the glory of God our number one goal and God's will our number one priority. That is the only way to walk through this world without stumbling, because trust me, there's plenty of pits to fall into in this world. There's plenty of places to stumble. And the only way to walk in the light is to make God's glory our priority and God's will the way that we accomplish it. That's what it means to walk in the light. And when we walk in the light of God's will, then we can have peace and even joy in the midst of difficult times. We can have peace and even joy in the midst of the difficult times. Even the things that seem devastating, even the times that seem the darkest, can end in joy and peace because we have sought the will of God and His glory. Now, what does that have to do with fathers? Well, I have kind of a special message for all of us, and I definitely include myself in this, all of us fathers today. I think as fathers, we struggle with this truth more than anyone. Here's what I think we do as fathers so often. We deeply, I mean deeply, desire health and safety for our family. We want that. We will always do what's best for them. And we desire this health and this safety so much that we serve God and we walk in obedience to God as long as God is providing the health and safety that we desire. But as soon as He doesn't, we take matters into our own hands. God, you missed it. I'll take care of this now. And as a father, it's so easy to do that. I have been guilty of that over and over again. As your pastor, I'm embarrassed to tell you that. But I'm going to, you know, man, as long as my family's healthy and good and safe, I'm serving God. But as soon as something goes wrong, it's like, well, God, you messed up. You messed up. I'm going to have to fix this. And we like to do that, especially as fathers. Don't do that. When you do that, you're walking in darkness and you're sure to stumble. It's a guaranteed. You're sure to stumble. Jesus said something in Matthew chapter 6 that I know you've heard before, but I want to apply it to what we've been talking about today. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33, Jesus says, "So don't worry saying what we eat or what we drink or what will we wear, for the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first, priority, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you." As fathers, we deeply desire for our children to live in complete peace and security. You know what that feeling feels like if you're a dad. So much so that we will always do what's best for our children, even if they think we're the worst dad in the world when we do it. We had kind of a hard week this week. We had somebody at the house that wasn't feeling good, and we had to postpone our vacation by a day because we were worried about one of our kids being okay. When I told the kids we were postponing vacation for a day, we weren't going to get to go to the zoo with their cousins like we thought, you would have thought I told them our dog just died. They were crying. They all ran to their rooms. At that moment, I was the worst dad in the world. But what was I doing? I was keeping them safe. I was doing what's very best for them. As children of God, we need to understand that truth. We need to understand that never has our Father done anything but good for us. And He's not going to stop now. And sometimes I don't like His plan. Sometimes I don't like the way He's going about it. Sometimes I feel like Mary and Martha. Jesus, if you had just done what I had asked, everything would have been fine. But we can't do that. We have to seek God's will for His glory, knowing that He is a good, good Father. And that's the thought that we approach the communion table with today. In Romans 8:32, there is a verse that blows my mind every time I read it. Here's what it says. "He did not even spare His own Son, but offered Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him grant us everything?" I've shared this before. There's a lot of you in this room that I might possibly give my life for if it came down to it. If I could give my life to save yours, I might just do that. I don't know who or what situation, can't put my finger on it, but I could see that happening at some point in my life. But there is not a single one of you that I would give my son for. I love you. You are the people I love more than anyone but my family. You cannot have my son. I would not give him up for you. Now, Elizabeth and Melody and Naomi, I wouldn't give any of you up either. The illustration just works better with Nathaniel because he's my one son. I wouldn't give up my children. And so that verse, what Romans is telling us, think about that for a minute. The one who loves you so much that he would give his son for you, why are you worried that he's not going to take care of you from here on out? Why are you worried that this situation God forgot about you? This situation God's not listening to me? He gave you his son. What else is he going to hold back? That's the kind of God we have. That's the kind of God who loves us. And that's, I want to end before we go to the communion table with something from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 verses 7 and 8. Listen to this. For rarely will someone die for a just, a righteous person. Though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not because we deserved it. We sang a song about that this morning. Not because we earned it. Not because of all the great things we do. Because he loves us. While we were still sinners in rebellion to him, spitting in his face, he died for us. That's what we celebrate this morning. I want to invite the deacons to come forward and help me serve communion.